series of Christian Beware. Christian Beware. We said last week that there is a grave danger that faces every Christian. It faced Jesus, it faced Paul, it faced Peter, it faced John Calvin, it faced Martin Luther, it faced Charles Haddon Spurgeon, it faced Billy Graham, it faces you, and it faces me. And that grave danger is that we would be rejected from serving God. He has saved us that we might serve Him. But yet, it is possible that we can be disqualified from serving Him. Paul had this concern in his life. And that's where we find our passage today. And we'll begin reading, actually, in chapter 9, verse 24. Stand as in respect for the Word of God as I read. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved." You may be seated. Paul says, even though the nation of Israel had all the spiritual advantages that one can imagine, they were all under the same cloud, they had all been baptized into Moses, they had all eaten of the same spiritual food, they had all drank of the same spiritual drink, but nevertheless, God found them unworthy, disqualified from serving His purpose for them. And all of those who voted not to go in to the promised land never saw the promised land. Of approximately 3 million people, only 2 went in to the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. The rest were disqualified. Now you say, but didn't but 2 people go in? There were those who were under 20 at the time that they voted, so they got to go in. They were 40 years older. You remember they're in the wilderness for 40 years. But of those original ones who were 20 and above, only Caleb and Joshua got to go in. The rest were disqualified. And so Paul says, this is an example to us. Lest we, though we've had all these spiritual advantages of being born again into God's kingdom, of having the Holy Spirit indwell us, yet we can also, because of a lack of self-control in our lives, just like an athlete, Paul says, because of a lack of self-control, can be disqualified from competing in the games. So we as Christians, because of a lack of self-control, can become disqualified from serving our Lord. Now you might be thinking, preacher, are you saying that somebody that God would go to the trouble of saving and bringing into His kingdom and forgiving them of their sins, that He would put them on the shelf because of some sins in their lives? Yes, exactly what Paul is saying here. And so we are looking at the nation of Israel as our example to make sure you and I are not guilty and do not find ourselves guilty of the things that disqualified the nation of Israel. I want to be used of my Lord. I believe you want to be used of Him. I mean, it is a tremendous privilege to be used by God to bring glory to His name or to advance His kingdom. And we all want that. We desire that. That's what I live for, and I trust that's what you live for. That your job is just a means to enable you to have food and shelter and clothes so that you can glorify God in every aspect of your life. Today we are concentrating in verse 6 and the main truth that you need to remember today. And if you don't remember anything else and you remember this, you'll be good if you'll do it. Because we all face a constant danger of being disqualified, we must exercise self-control over our cravings. All right, if you move on down a couple of slides, you'll see that. All right? Because we all face the constant danger of being disqualified in our serving the Lord, we must exercise self-control over our evil cravings. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Paul says that they in verse 5 were laid low. Now the term laid low means to be flattened. That would be our idiom for today, flattened. Somebody just gets flattened, man. They just kind of get put out. Like some of those football games yesterday, some of those guys got flattened, didn't they? Paul says that God flattened them. He laid them out because they were disobedient and continued in their disobedience to Him. And that we are not to crave evil things as they craved. Now this word crave, we need to understand it to see what Paul is saying. The word crave means a strong desire. It can be translated covet. It is translated some places lust. A strong desire. This is the word Jesus used in Matthew 5 when He said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust, craving for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so this word is a strong emotional desire, a craving. Now the word in itself doesn't have a negative connotation in the Greek language. In fact, it's okay to crave good things. In fact, Jesus, this word's used of Him, He uses it Himself when it's translated as what He said in Luke 22, when He says, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He was talking to His disciples. Same word. I earnestly desire. I have a strong desire. I have a strong passion. Now, when we use it in the negative connotation, we like to use the word lust or use the word covet because those have negative connotations in our language. But it's not wrong to have a strong desire. What's wrong is to have a strong desire for evil things. Now, I hope you have a strong desire for the Word of God. I hope you long for times with God in prayer and in the Word. That's perfectly fine. That's good. But the warning is we're not to crave evil things. We must exercise self-control in our cravings and not give in to them. Now, Israel's sin was that they did lust, crave evil things, and they were laid low. Now, to better understand what Paul is saying, we need to go back in the Old Testament to the passage that he has in mind. And we find that over in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, we have this passage that Paul has in mind. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, where they had been in terrible bondage to Pharaoh. They had been mistreated. He had been cruel to them. He had made them labor to make bricks even without straw. They were miserable under Pharaoh toward the end of their time there. And so God delivered them through Moses. Then they went to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law and the commandments, and they were there for about a year. Now, in the beginning of the second year since they left Egypt, they begin to travel, and God is working with them, seeking to help them, and they are having a problem with the way God's dealing with them. We find this beginning in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11. The rabble, now who in the world are the rabble? They were the Egyptians that actually left with the Israelites when they left Egypt. You see, for various reasons, perhaps some of the Egyptians fell in love with some of the Israelites. Maybe for some reason they saw the plagues and they said, man, we want their God. He's more powerful than our God, so we want to join with them. So for whatever reason, there were Egyptians that actually left with the Israelites. Sometimes they're called the mixed multitude. But these rabble who were among them had greedy desires. Literally in the Hebrew, desired a desire. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. So this rabble began to complain. The Israelites began to complain because they didn't have anything but manna to eat. They said, we're tired of this manna. We want the food we had in Egypt. We want the onions and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and all that good meat. We're tired of this manna. And then look in verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses was displeased. God didn't take this lightly. His anger, the scripture says, was kindled greatly. And then look in verse 18. And you might say, well, why was God angry? What's wrong with wanting meat to eat? I mean, who among us has not craved a steak at one time or another? Right? So what's wrong with wanting meat? Well, we'll see in a moment. But look what God says to them. Beginning in verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat meat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils. Watch out what you pray for, what you complain about, and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? God says, yeah, I heard you. I heard you complaining about not having meat. I'm going to give you meat. Not just a day, not 2 days, not 3 days, not 5 days, not a week, but a whole month. I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to make you sick, and it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. You're going to be so sick of it. I heard you. Now we pick up in verse 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, and round the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. 2 cubits is about 36 inches, about a yard. And they spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 omers. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now look at this. Above, in your translation, may say on the ground, but above the ground is a better translation. And it's what it is, God caused the wind to come, and these quail were flying about a yard up. And so people could knock them down with sticks and kill them and gather them in. Now they spent 36 hours doing this. The least person gathered 10 omers, which was about 60 bushels. Now think of a bushel basket. The least person gathered 60 bushel baskets of these quail. Now, God said, I'm going to give it to you for a month. And here they go out in the first day, and each of them gets at least 60 bushels. Now, is that greed or what? Just to show you how greedy they are. And it says they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, probably to dry. While the meat was still between their teeth. In Scripture, beautiful. Before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of greediness. Graves of greediness. So what was so evil about them wanting meat, craving meat? Well, we find the answer in verse 18 and verse 20. When they said, for we were well off in Egypt. They wanted to go back to their old way of living. They wanted to go back to bondage. How quickly they forgot their misery in Egypt. They wanted to go back to the old way. They lusted after their things of Egypt. They were craving the things of Egypt. This manna that they had was perfect food. It was called angel food. Think about it. God miraculously provided this manna for them. They didn't have to work for it. They just had to go gather it up. It supplied all the nutritional needs that they had. Perfect food. They could boil it. They could bake it. They said it tasted like coriander seed and honey. It had to be pleasant to the taste. But they got tired of it. They wanted to go back to the ways of Egypt. And look in verse 20. But a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Why did we ever leave? We were better off there. We had the onion and the garlic and we were better off. Why did we leave? Why did we come out here just to die? to starve to death, to have to eat this manna? Although they had been set free by the power of God from their slavery to Pharaoh and experienced his blessings in the wilderness, water from the rock, manna from heaven, they lusted for their old life. They lusted for the ways of Egypt. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is an example to us that we must not crave evil things. Now, what did this mean to the Corinthians that Paul was writing to? What were they craving about their old way of life, their pre-Christian days, that was causing problems? There were two things he mentions in this book. First, the pagan sacrificial dinner. It was a practice in Corinth among the pagans that they would take the best meat, the best steaks, and they would offer those steaks as a sacrifice to their heathen gods, and then they would partake of this steak meal. Now, their belief was that the deity that they were sacrificing to, by eating the meat, this deity would actually invade their body. Well, the Christians who liked a good steak didn't want to do away, because that was the best meat in town, right? The butcher, the best stuff went to these sacrificial meals. And so the Christians said, we don't believe in idols. We know there's only one true God. And so what harm is it if we go to these sacrificial dinners, but we don't believe in their God that they're sacrificing to? We don't believe in their idols. We just want to get this good steak. What's wrong with that, they were saying. Paul is saying to them, there's more going on here than what meets the eye. Look in verse 19. We're back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But in verse 19, chapter 10, Paul says, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? In other words, is anything inherently wrong with that steak, that meat? He says, no. Or that an idol is anything? I mean, it's just a piece of wood in and of itself. But look what he goes on to say. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers, and that word is fellowship, in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What's he saying? Paul is saying, look, sure, that meat's nothing tainted in that meat in itself. Sure, that idol is just a piece of wood. But what you got to realize is there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's a demon associated with that idol. And when they're sacrificing to demons. And when you participate in that sacrificial meal, you are fellowshipping, you are sharing in the demonic realm. And he says, how can you share the Lord's Supper? Because he says to them, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, are you not coming into communion with God? When we partake of the Lord's Supper here, do we not believe that we are coming in communion with our God? We do. And he says, in the same way, when you partake of this meal that's been sacrificed to these idols, and really the demon behind the idol, you are becoming a sharer, a fellowshipper with these demons. Don't do it, because it breaks fellowship with God. Verse 21, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do it. It breaks fellowship with God. Do not crave your old life. Don't go back to those things. You left them behind. Don't give in to that evil craving. And then the second thing I believe he has in mind was the practice of the temple prostitutes. A part of the pagan religion of Corinth was there were prostitutes at the pagan temples. And so when the guys would go up to worship, they would partake of the prostitutes as a part of the religious experience. Well, it seems that some of these Corinthian guys who had become Christians were still taking advantage of this pagan ritual and becoming participating with these temple prostitutes. Now, we see that over in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. But Paul seems to be addressing that problem in chapter 6, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, to pick up the flow of the passage, let's begin in verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. In that intimate sexual union, the two become one. And he says, when you have that with a prostitute, you're becoming one with her. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. He says, when you give in to this evil craving and you use the temple prostitutes, you who have been joined to Christ are joining yourself to a prostitute, and so in a sense, you're joining Christ to the prostitute. How ridiculous is that? So he says, you've got to exercise self-control over these evil cravings of your pre-Christian days and not do these things. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, comes the new. Now live like it. You've been delivered from Satan's domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Don't go back to those ways of darkness. You're a child of the light now. Walk in the light. Don't give in to the cravings of the old self, as we've talked about in the last few weeks. You're a new man, a new self. Say no to those evil cravings. Well, what does it mean to you and I today? How does this speak to us? What's this warning? We don't have sacrificial meals that we have a problem going to. We don't have temple prostitutes that are tempting us. So what does it say to you and to me? This is what I believe it says. First of all, we must not give in to evil cravings that have to do with the things that belong to Satan's kingdom. You must exercise self-control and not bring yourself into things that are associated with the satanic, with Satan's kingdom. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Ouija boards is one thing. You say, oh, but that's just a board game. Well, the Corinthians were saying, yeah, and that's just some meat's been sacrificed. Things that might appear harmless on the surface are bringing you into contact with the demonic. You're opening yourself up for the demonic. I wouldn't even have one in my house. And if I had one, I would burn it. That's just one example. There are other areas. I think there's some music that can bring you into contact with the demonic. I think there are video games, and I'm not up on the video games, but I remember it used to be Dungeons and Dragons and some others, but video games that continue to talk about spells and incantations and wizards and witches and demons, that's just putting you in contact with that whole realm. Why, as a Christian, would you want to do that? Also, certain activities, such as seances, wanting to contact folks that have died. Now, I can understand. I've had a couple of parents that have died. I can understand our desire to want to maintain contact. But God says no. He commands us in Scripture not to try to contact the dead, necromancy and seances and going through mediums to try to contact the dead. Now, I'm convinced 90% of the mediums and people who do seances are frauds. They just have to get your money. But of the 10% that might actually have something going on, they're not contacting your loved one. They're contacting demon spirits. They're contacting what's called familiar spirits. Spirits that were aware and knew your loved one, and therefore they pose as your loved one. They come as a fraud. But they're nothing but demon spirits. And so when you get involved in that, what are you doing? You're associating, you're fellowshipping with these demon spirits. Same thing about going to a psychic. I think, again, 90% of the psychics are frauds. But if there is one who is connected to the spiritual world, it's not the godly spiritual world they're connected to. It is the satanic spiritual world. And any information that they're giving you is coming from a demon spirit, not from God's spirit, not from the Holy Spirit, not from one of God's angels. God says we're not to look for the future things. Why not? Well, why do you want to know what's going to happen in the future? Because you don't have to trust God, you think, if you know what's going to happen. Well, let me tell you, I bet we would not really want to know, right? I mean, you'd have to trust God even more if you knew some things that were going to be happening to you. But that's what we think. If we know what's going to happen, maybe we can make plans and we don't have to trust God. Horoscopes. Oh, that's nothing, preacher. Those are in the paper. That's innocent. That's astrology, which God condemns. Astronomy, the study of stars, is fine, but astrology is the belief that you can tell the future by the various positions of the constellations, and the horoscope for that day supposedly gives you that information. When you do that, you may think that's harmless, but you are putting yourselves in danger of fellowshipping with demons. That's an evil craving that you must exercise self-control over. Now, witches, spells, incantations. You don't need to be reading books about these things. There is a curiosity that's a harmful curiosity toward these things of the supernatural realm. And if you're not careful, you can be drawn into reading about witches and warlocks and spells and incantations and black magic and all these things out of curiosity. But the danger is you can get sucked in. And I've read of people who that has happened to. Going back to the idols, you don't need to have an idol in your home. I don't care what you think. You don't need to have a statue of Buddha in your home. You don't need to have that statue of that Hindu god that looks like the elephant. I don't remember the name of it, but you don't need that in your house. It was just a piece of wood, or it's just a piece of porcelain. No, you are inviting the demon associated with that idol into your house. That's what you're doing. You can say, well, I'm welcoming you in here because I'm bringing in this idol. Don't do that. You need to cleanse your house. We have known situations where, again, people in a house have experienced tremendous demonic oppression, even almost to the point of possession, and found out when you look through their home that there are some things in the home that are giving the demonic permission to be there. So you got to be careful. You open doors that are dangerous. New Age practices, meditation, the New Age thing, get centered. You know, and you get centered in Jesus. Get centered in God's Word. But they have this mantra that they repeat and they hold their hands in a certain position and supposedly open up their mind. Well, you know when you open it up, the devil. The vacuum is just begs to be filled. And you vacuum your mind. Trust me, many of you don't need to do that. But you vacuum your mind, the devil will take advantage of that. You are putting yourself in a bad position. People talk about spirit guides leading their lives. Those are demons. That's all they are, demons leading. Channeling is another popular thing among New Agers. Again, it's just the demon spirit letting them use your body. How ridiculous. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Him use you. And then out-of-body experiences, astral projection, where people claim to travel to different places out of their body. That's putting you in touch with the demonic. That's making you a fellowshipper with demons. God says, don't do it. It will disqualify you from serving God. You must exercise self-control over that evil craving, that longing. So that's the first thing it says. Don't do things that would put you in contact with the demonic. Things that you may think are harmless, take a second look. Secondly, we're not to crave the evil activities of our pre-Christian days. That now, when you become a Christian as young as I did, at six, it's not that much of a problem. But if you're later in life and you've been on the wild side and you become a Christian, you got to watch it. Because you might find yourself longing, craving for those days of going from club to club to club. Those days of being involved in illicit use of drugs. And do you know what the Greek word for sorcery is, comes from? It's pharmakia. You know what we get? Pharmacy. Because when you allow drugs into your body, you are opening the door for demonic activity. You're opening the door. So much so that in the scriptures, drugs and sorcery, almost synonymous terms, illicit drugs, mind-altering drugs, craving that old way of life, that immorality, that carousing, that revelry, those parties, exercise self, don't do that. You see, when we become a Christian, we have strongholds that Satan has already put up in our life through the years because of things we've done. Some people call them flesh patterns, meaning your old flesh, sin nature. But you have patterns of sinful behavior in your non-Christian days, right? Well, when you become a Christian, those don't suddenly go away. Now, sometimes they will go away for a little while. It's the honeymoon period I'm talking about. God gives you that because He wants you to see how good it can be, how you can have victory. So you'll have people that will be hooked on drugs and they'll get saved, and man, they don't even want drugs for a period of time. But then, and they think they got it made, right? But then, all of a sudden, one day, there's these cravings for this old life coming up. Cravings for the old way, cravings to do those things, cravings for the drugs, cravings for the sex, cravings for all these flesh patterns, these strongholds suddenly reemerge. Well, what's going on? Well, I think, first of all, God has given you that honeymoon period because He wants you to see that you could be free. And now He wants you to trust Him to make you free. You see, it is in the struggle that we grow spiritually. It is as we look to Him and we seek Him to bring down those strongholds, and we replace those strongholds with godly virtues and godly activities as we break those flesh patterns by the new self and realizing that old self has been defeated and He is no longer in control, and we trust God to enable and empower. We grow stronger in our faith and we grow closer to God, and the more we depend on Him, the more we love Him, and the more we love Him, the more we trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the more we glorify Him. And that's the whole process. That's why He lets them come back. But if you give in to those sinful cravings, you are interrupting the whole process. We must exercise self-control in all things. We must say no to these evil cravings of the old life, of our sinful days. Now we all have one particular area. The writer of Hebrews says that most besetting sin, the one that trips us up the most. For different people, it's different things. But we all have it. And we need to trust God for the grace and exercise the self-control to say no. To say no. Do not crave evil things as they craved, lest we become disqualified of serving our Lord. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.